Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be. And my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Like a king I may live in a palace so tall, with great riches as all my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12, Luke chapter number 12, and recognizing my own limitations, we need to pray. Heavenly Father, God, again, I ask you, I thank you for the opportunity to present your words, your thoughts, what you, in your plan, has decided that we need to know these things. God, use me as your instrument this morning to deliver your truth, using my speech. I ask that I would not say anything that would detract from your truth, but direct people to you this morning. And that all of us, God, as we hear truth, we would honor and glorify you by responding to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a question for you. What do we fear? Joe was just singing about being alone. People fear being alone. Some people fear spiders, of course. Some people fear mice, snakes. I'm just describing someone in my house right now. Some people fear birds, if you can imagine that. The dark, storms. Some people, I found this interesting, have what's called anuxophobia. Now, don't pull out your phones and start Googling phobias, because you'll get like hundreds of them, okay? I did one for you. Anuxophobia, which is the fear of fingernails getting ripped off. I think I fear that. Yep, that'll work. And that whole list of phobias, it's crazy. They actually have terms for these things that people actually fear. That's the amazing thing about it. There are some things to fear in life. Some various, very serious things that yes, we should fear. But there's a huge difference between what we usually fear and what God says to fear. The things that we fear are usually of our own making. And if we trusted God, we wouldn't have those fears. Years and years and years ago, I can say that now because I'm 55. Back when I was newly married, we lived in Divernon. There was a couple there in that small town that he had a phobia. He was a germ phobia. He was afraid of germs. He ripped his entire front lawn. He stripped it out completely. Broke my heart. And he replaced it with gravel. Because his fear told him, as you're walking up the front walk to your door, there's germs jumping out of the grass getting on you. So he just wiped it out. And it continued to get worse. It got so bad, he would make his wife walk behind him, because if she walked in front of him, germs from her would get blown onto him or something. I mean, it was crazy. Some fears are of our own making, okay? But if we trusted God with our own fears, we wouldn't have those fears. And so in this passage, Jesus covers what we should fear. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Look at that verse with me. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. That's an interesting verse. I haven't seen this yet in Christ's earthly ministry. There was an innumerable multitude such that they trode one upon another. There are thousands, many thousands of people gathered around Jesus, so many that the verse says they were actually pushing and stepping on one another. If you could imagine what used to be Black Friday at Walmart when they opened the doors and the mass of humanity trying to get in to save 20 bucks on a flat screen TV, you know, running over people, pushing and shoving because they've got to get their deal. They just got to get it. Now, picture that multiplied thousands and thousands of people all going towards not their area of the store, but one point. One point, and they're all trying to get there. They were, if you can imagine this, they were hungry to hear Jesus speak. They were hungry for the Word of God. Now, can we just take a moment and compare that to today? When people, even Christians, but not you all, because you're here, glad I came to church today is what you're going to say. Some people today, even Christians, have to be coaxed to come and hear the Word of God. I think that's an observation we could make. These people were flocking to hear preaching and even pushing and shoving to get to the front row. Anyone? I'm waiting. Front rows, wide open. It has no application to the front row at church. But the application is they needed more. They desired it. Nothing was going to stop them from getting close enough to hear Jesus, not even this person in front of them. So the pushing and the shoving started. His first statements now in this scene that's just been presented for us, his first statements were actually directed to his disciples. thousands of people all around him, and he's just going to talk to his disciples. Look with me at verse 1 again. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The first thing that Jesus tells us we should fear is hypocrisy. And I think I'll just state this right up front. We shouldn't fear hypocrisy in someone else. This is directed to us. We need to fear hypocrisy in our own lives. And that's harder to see, isn't it? Oh, we can see it in other people. Easy. But can we see it in our own life? And hypocrisy, it means this. That word means play acting. Playing to be something that you're not. They claimed, the Pharisees claimed to be followers of God and to lead men to God, but that was just in their ceremonies, in their rituals, in their form of worship, in their teaching, in their doctrine, in their preaching. However, Jesus said that what they were doing was hypocrisy for their religious form. It was just on the outside. And their religious form was not God's way of salvation. The Pharisees said, hey, you got to do it this way. We're going to lead you. You got to do this and this and this and that and say these prayers and make these sacrifices. And ta-da, you get to go see God when you die. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not right. Jesus saves, not religious rituals. Jesus, in fact, quoted the prophet Isaiah here in Matthew chapter 15. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And then there is this well-known passage in Luke chapter 6. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou clearly see to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For every good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. On Wednesday nights now, we've had two lessons exploring this concept of fruit and our heart. And Jesus made the connection, and we pointed that out last Wednesday, this organic connection between a seed that you put in the ground, an apple seed, and it bears apple fruit. Okay? The fruit is organically connected to the seed that's in the ground. And he used that metaphor to talk about our heart, the root, and what comes out. Our actions, our words, our thoughts. What's inside is what comes out. Not how we dress up to try to look like something that we're not, but our lifestyle is a reflection of what's in our heart. in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Let me just stop right there. It said, mark them, okay? We are told to mark them that, one, cause divisions. Look at verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Wow, this is an intense passage here if we apply it. And I don't have time to fully apply it today, but let me take a rabbit trail here. Those that cause divisions, God said, mark them. Keep an eye on them. He says, avoid them. Why? Because they're causing division. And if we look at verse 18, we see how they do it. Their good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And why do they cause division with their words and their arguments and their persuasiveness? Because, verse 18, they're serving their own belly. Because this is what I want. So here's how it might look. I'm going to start campaigning to get everyone on my side and thinking about it my way, with my speeches, my fair words and speeches. And in a church that is devastating, causes division. And God said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why he tells us so clearly here, mark them, identify them, and avoid them. But it's my husband. Talk to me later. We'll figure something out, okay? Or whatever that we need to avoid. Stay away from the division. Jesus calls, we are to avoid them because of their hypocrisy. It is such a dangerous thing because it deceives. And Jesus calls this the leaven of the Pharisees in our passage that we read. Now, leaven, okay, we think of it as yeast. He always called the Pharisees, applied leaven to them. Sin is leaven. The Pharisees are full of leaven, okay? Leaven has this way of penetrating and seeping and working its way through the dough. It cannot be seen, but it's still working. Okay, ladies that have done baking and made your own dough from scratch, you put the yeast in there and then you just let it sit on the counter. It's working and you can't see it, but it's spreading throughout that dough and it is affecting the dough. I mean, you can look at it right now, turn around, turn back around, and nothing's changed. Say, okay, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to turn around, count to five. One, two, three, four, five. Nothing's changed. But it is working. And see, there's the concept there. We can't see it working like right now. Today, tomorrow, no change. Today, next week, no change. But it's working. You come back a half hour later and you see a difference in that dough. Like, whoa, I missed it. It's working. That's what leaven does. It can't be seen, but it still works. And the leaven spreads. It spreads slowly, but once it is inserted, it cannot be stopped. It can't, and it continues to spread until the whole dough is leavened. That's why God says, mark them which cause divisions among you. Because it spreads. Leaven also swells the dough, changes its appearance. It puffs up the dough, making it look bigger than what it really is. I love it when my wife makes bread in the bread machine. Okay. But you still got to go through the process of raising the dough. And once in a while, she lets me take it out of the pan when it's all done rising and it's ready to bake. And then we actually take it out and we bake it in the oven. Okay, it just seems to work better. But you take that risen dough out. Ladies, what do you do with the dough after you take it out? You punch it, right? Oh, I love that part. Especially when I've had a rough day. I come home for dinner. I'll say, honey, can you make some bread tonight? I need some dough here, right? But you got to bust that down. The dough has gotten bigger. It looks bigger than what it is. Now, leaven doesn't add anything to the dough. It only changes its appearance, okay? And leaven does this, yeast does this. It ferments and sours the dough. It changes the dough's very nature. That's what sin does, not just in a corporate body sense. Mark them that cause divisions among you, because it will sour and ferment. But that's what it does in our own heart. God warns us, Colossians chapter 2, beware. This is you, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Wow, that is such a warning to us. Much of world philosophy has filtered its way into churches today. There are some Christians, and I don't know if you feel this way or not, if you disagree with what I'm about to say, let's do coffee this week. I'd love to talk to you about it. There are some Christians that actually think we should cater to somebody's self-esteem. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. Never is that in the Bible. That's what Satan did to Eve in a garden. Tempted her by elevating herself. You know, if you did disobey God, you would, instead of be here, you would be up here. That's an ungodly concept, and yet it's filtered its way into the world of Christianity. And there's other things too. There are preachers and speakers that maybe sell books, have their television shows and programs, their podcasts, their YouTube channels, and to listen to what they say, there is, as this verse warns us, philosophies, vain deceits that are after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. They're not after Christ. Don't be deceived by them. Why did God give this command directly to the disciples and not to everyone that was there? Because they were the ones who were to proclaim the truth and live the truth. But this is for us all as well, because our task, according to the Great Commission, is to leave this building and proclaim the truth and live the truth in a lost and fallen world. So we need to know the truth. We have to distinguish and beware lest our minds are spoiled and infected. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. God sees all our goings. His eyes are on us, it tells us in the Psalms. He will bring everything to judgment. Ezekiel says that God even knows the things that come into our mind. Forget the things you thought about doing but didn't do. But you thought it. God even knows the thoughts. And then he directs a message to his friends. Jesus does. What he calls his friends. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath kindled or killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than my sparrows. Now that I think is a good verse to apply to the idea today that somehow animals are more important than humans. Where God clearly says, no, it's not that way. Verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now let's pull this apart here this morning. Second thing, don't fear man, fear God. Don't fear man, God is saying, or Jesus is saying. He's saying, fear God instead. And there's two parts to the rest of this passage here. He says, don't fear man, fear God. And here's the logic that he presents for us. What can man do? What is the worst that man can do to you? Kill the body. That's it. And then what? Then you're in heaven. So that's not half bad. The worst they could do is kill the body. But Jesus points out God can destroy both the body and the soul, which is for all eternity. So he then tells us in there, too, don't fear the lack of necessities. God gives us a comforting thought here in verses 7 and 8. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Folks, even a sparrow, every sparrow, I don't know how many there would be in the world. Every single sparrow, that's just one type of small bird, but there's references to all the different wrens and finches, all those little birds that are everywhere. Every single one, no matter how common or how forgotten that sparrow is or how ignored that sparrow is, every single one is very dear to God. He's aware of what's going on in that sparrow's life, so to speak. But this also demonstrates, think about this. I know that's a comforting thought, okay? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me, right? That song. But here's another thought from this passage. It demonstrates the power that God has. I talked with several of you last Sunday, and some of you told me what you're going to be doing this week, or maybe I heard what someone was going to be doing this past week. Ask me today. If I don't write it down, I've forgotten it, okay? If you're a visitor, please be patient with me, okay? If I forget your name next week, I'm going to try not to. The power that God has, he knows every single sparrow on earth. When one is injured, he knows. And he hurts. Don't fear man or what this world has. Our fear should be on God. Here's some principles for us from this. Here's a first principle. God's providence. This is a hard one for us to wrap our minds around. If you've been through a thing in life that you wished you never had to go through, and you wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy, okay? Maybe you've been through things like that, as I have. And we have to wrap our mind around God's providence. God sees, He knows, He cares, He oversees all the events and the happenings on earth. Because He is King, He is sovereign. Even for the little sparrow that is so common and so forgotten. Do you remember? I very seldom do this on Sunday morning. Raise your hand if you hit a bird last week with your car. Anybody? How about a squirrel in the last 6 months? Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at all the hands go up. The squirrels in Taylorville are stupid. I'm telling you. There's a car running. Let's play chicken. Let's see how close I can get to the front. Boom, boom. Oop, never mind. You lose. How often have you thought about that poor squirrel since you killed it? Not at all. Till I just reminded you of it now. And now look at y'all. You're smiling and laughing about it. God sees and oversees everything, even that little sparrow that everyone has forgotten about. Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for tomorrow." Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Take no thought for your life. Sorry. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, Jesus says, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God's providence, He's got it. And when it's really, 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 really bad, God's got it. When we really, really wish it was different, that it would change, that it would just get over with now, God's got it. And then we're also seeing God's knowledge in this. Everything to the last minute detail of all of our lives, He knows. He knows what we need before we even ask Him. And sometimes I think we know too much. Now, the young people are like, dude, I got to have you talk to my teacher. Sometimes I think we know too much. And here's what I mean by that. We have so much knowledge of things, okay? Things that are just weighing on us. That's the too much that I'm referring to. Knowledge of things that are weighing on us, and we just get tired. And yet, they keep us up at night, and we get exhausted sometimes. Remember, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. God knows it all. But then let's talk about God's power here as well. He controls every event. No matter how minute the event, He controls it. For some reason, let's go back to the squirrels. Why they ran out in front of our car, we have no idea. And when they did, God didn't take the position, oops, oh man, that one got away from me. Now, it's kind of a humorous way to look at the sovereignty of God, His power, but it is accurate. And we're talking about squirrels and we can laugh about that, but when it hurts, we don't get it. We don't understand why God, you said Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according, called together according to his purpose. And it goes on. Where's the good? Sometimes we don't see the good when we want to see it. He controls every event. If we find ourselves in one of these, what I'll call a weakened season of life, we're going through one of those times where we're just tired, exhausted. If we find ourselves there, that's when we are more aware of God's grace and his goodness to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, okay? We don't know what it is, and he prayed that God would remove this thing from his life, and God didn't. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul learned, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Paul learned how to glory in being shipwrecked and being stoned and beaten and chased out of town and falsely imprisoned. Whoa, suddenly my last week is looking a whole lot better now in comparison. That's when Christ is able to. That's when we recognize his power in our life, because ours has just been completely drained by life. And then there's God's love in this passage as well. Now, that's something that can that we can never be separated from. Aren't you glad for that? Never. Problems, anxiety, mistreatment, dangers, health issues, people, what is happening right now in our life, what might happen. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Listen, if you've come in here this morning and in your heart you're struggling with this, let me just say, we are loved. We are loved. It breaks my heart when I read or hear of people that intentionally take their life because they don't feel anyone loves them. One of the thought processes that goes through their mind is, if I did this, no one would care anyway. Oh. We all are loved. Each one of us created in the image of God. Even those that aren't in here this morning, even those that are outside of here and have 57 piercings in their skin, okay? Or however you might look at them, or God made them this, but they think they're that. God loves them. Intensely. So should we. We are all loved. And then this passage here, it finishes up with what's sometimes called the unpardonable sin. God says, fear the unpardonable sin. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Let's just skip down to verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The unpardonable sins. 3 points about this. People will be judged before the angels of God, the verse tells us, this passage does, and angels will witness either our acceptance or rejection by God. Angels are going to be in this courtroom, I guess. I don't know how to describe that. The judgment will be executed actually by Christ himself. That's what our passage tells us. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man." God doesn't judge anyone, "but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus will be the judge. Yes, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, friends. Every one of us. And then in verse 10, it talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. What is that? I kind of want to make sure I know what it is so I don't do it, right? Sometimes people will ask me, if someone does this sin, can they be forgiven for that? You know, like really bad ones, the ones that make our skin crawl. Or if they commit this sin a bunch of times, it's not the sin, but a bunch of sins. Can they be forgiven for that? Could God really forgive them for that? I sat in a pastor's meeting one time and listened to a couple of pastors, and I disagree with them. I'll just tell you that right up front right now. That said, a man that touches a child inappropriately cannot be forgiven. I disagree with that. Because Christ died for all sin. Except this one here, okay? There are those that have asked me, just a few months ago, someone from outside of our church asked me this question. What does the Bible say? And it's interesting, they go to another church, but they asked me what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? Can a person go to heaven if they commit suicide? Yes. If they knew Christ as their Savior. Some people have the idea that maybe they've committed a particular sin that cannot be forgiven. Oh, they are so wrong. Blasphemy. It talks about blasphemy against Christ in our passage. That can be forgiven. If a person is guilty of cursing Christ, literally is what that means. And he really wants forgiveness. He can ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive him if he repents. And we can blaspheme against Christ when we ignore the words of Christ. And we are blaspheming that with the way that we live our life, totally ignoring what Christ said. We ask forgiveness and we repent. God forgives. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. And it's not referring to speaking words against the Holy Spirit. It means setting our heart and our mind and our life against the Spirit. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, it tells us in the New Testament, he quickens us. That means he makes us alive. Before I came to Christ, I was spiritually dead, okay? We won't expound on my roadkill illustration. You've heard it before. I'm dead. I can't do anything. I'm not seeking Jesus. I'm not a seeker, that term that's out there. No such thing as a dead seeker. They can't do anything. I required the Holy Spirit to come into my heart and awaken me, make me alive. Because I'm dead. And the Holy Spirit did that. I don't know how many times. Because, you know, from the time I was 4, when my parents got saved and started taking us to church, to the time I was 19, I've estimated I've heard the gospel maybe 700 plus times being in church all my life. And I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit came to me, said, "Gerald, you're guilty of sin. You need a Savior." And I rejected it. And then he would do it again. And I would reject it for whatever my reasons were. I am rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in my heart. And at some point, the Bible says the Holy Spirit just stops altogether. Says, okay. And when he does that, and a Christian is talking to this person, there is nothing. It's kind of like a heart monitor in a hospital. When the heart stops, deadline. That person's dead. This person is spiritually dead. And there is no Holy Spirit to waken him. The unpardonable sin has been committed. And there's no possible way to get forgiveness. And that person will not go to heaven. Even if they decide, okay, I'm going to start going to your church. Going to church doesn't get us to heaven. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a good person. Doesn't get us to heaven. We need our sins forgiven, and we get that when we repent of our sin and ask Jesus to forgive us and be our Lord and Savior. And we don't do that from a heart level until the Holy Spirit quickens us. And we don't want to say no to that. Unsaved person, don't do that. But I think there's also an application for us here as Christians, too. A continual rejection of the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts about things in our life that need to change, and we don't. Remember I said earlier, sometimes I think we have too much knowledge. Yes, I know what the Bible says, but I read a blog the other day. And the way this guy said it, this thing in my life is okay. I'm interpreting the Bible differently. I don't take it to mean that. I feel it means something different. Wow. And yet at one time the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, this needs to change. This needs to change. And we get up and we say, oh, that was a fine message. That was really good. And we walk out those doors and don't change. We're rejecting the Holy Spirit reproving our heart. That's a scary place to be, because at some point our heart gets so scarred over that when we get reproved or rebuked by the Holy Spirit, conviction, there's another word, we don't even feel it. Just last night, Pastor Taylor was, I think we were in my office, and I had just made an espresso. Oh, no, it was in the kitchen. I had just made an espresso. Oh, the first sip is amazing, by the way. Pulled it out of the machine, and immediately, and it was like, oh, that was good. I was so engrossed in the experience of the first sip, okay? And he's standing there. Do you remember this? He's standing there in the kitchen. He's looking at me. He says, what? Didn't that burn your tongue? How could you do that? It was like hot. And I just, oh. I just had to relive that moment again. Sorry. He's like, doesn't that burn your tongue? And I said, nah, I burned all those nerves off a long time ago. Okay. That's what our sin does. And that's what our rejecting of the Holy Spirit, convicting us about our sin, prodding our heart, stirring us, whatever, however you want to word it. And we continue to reject it, and we don't change, and we don't change, and we don't change. Eventually, we can get to the part, not where the Holy Spirit stops trying to get to us, but we don't feel it. Now, dump 212 degree water into my mouth. I will feel that. But 195 degree espresso, by the way, it needs to be that optimal temperature for espresso. Let's throw that out there. I'm okay with that. Something hotter? Woo! I'm going to feel that. Christians, please listen. Respond to the Holy Spirit when he's prodding, nudging, stirring your heart. When it's only 180 degrees. Because if things start to get scarred over, we're talking 212 degrees is coming at us. That's going to hurt. But that's what is required by God to get us back to Him. When the Holy Spirit is working, do not reject. My friend, if you're not saved, that's why the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. That's right. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if the Holy Spirit's even going to try to stir us tomorrow. Do it now. Let's bow our heads. God in heaven, help us this morning. As Christians, Lord, we have, I'm afraid, too many times rejected, ignored, brushed off the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And God, perhaps we've become hardened to that in some areas. First and foremost, God, those of us that are believers, we need to repent. Today, repent of the sin of ignoring the Spirit, first of all. Asking the Spirit to please scrape out the scar tissue in my heart, perhaps. God, if someone is here today that doesn't know you as Savior, you brought them to church today, right now. And your Spirit, God, I believe your Spirit is speaking to their heart right now about where they're going to spend eternity. Heavenly Father, help us today in these last few moments as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, I'll ask you to stand as the instrument.